Let us pray.
Father, we just want to thank you that you are an upholder of our life. Every breath that we take is from you, and it's to your glory. Father, just want to ask your holy presence here by sending your Holy Spirit upon each one of us and also in our midst, so that we'll be able to understand what you have to say from the scripture. You know, may our life be fragrant odor to you. As we pray to you, Father, receive our prayer. We know that not a single word that we pray to you will return in vain, because you are listening to our prayer, and you will fulfill your will through our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paradox. We're going to talk about paradox today. A paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems self-contradictory or even absurd, but in reality expresses a truth. In Shakespeare's Hamlet, the title character states, "I must be cruel to be kind." You know, that's one of the paradoxical statements. I must be cruel to be kind. What does that mean? On the surface, once again, this statement does not seem to make sense. How can an individual convey kindness through evil? In this case, Hamlet is speaking about how he plans to slay Claudius in order to avenge his father's death. His father is now married to Claudius, so of course, this will be a tragedy for her. However, he does not want his mother to be the lover of his father's murderer. So he believes the murder will be for her own good. That's why he says, I must be cruel to be kind. But this is not the main point I'd like to talk about today. I want to talk about the paradox of Jesus. You know, Jesus is a champion of making paradoxical statements. But Jesus' paradox is not a joke or a statement for the sake of statement. It concerns about our life. It concerns about the truth of the life. Moreover, Jesus did not just make paradoxical statements of life and the truth of life. Jesus himself demonstrated it by living it himself. To Jesus, these paradoxical statements are not just a concept, but action in which Jesus really lived. How amazing is Jesus? The more I think about it, the only words that comes to my mind is amazing and excellent and fantastic. No words can describe how wonderful he is. So what are the paradoxes of Jesus? We'll find out three paradoxes of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We are going to read verses 23 through 26. Would you turn with me to John 12, 23 to 26, and hear the word of God. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If you recall, Jesus made the dead Lazarus back to life in Bethany. And next day, the Sunday before the Passover, Jesus was entering to the city of Jerusalem as a triumphant king, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Let me read Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So by this time, Jesus was the most wanted man in Judah. The high priest were plotting to kill him. Jesus fully knew about the danger of being exposed in public. He knew that the hour has come for him to be crucified. And this is the catch here. Jesus entered Jerusalem in spite of the danger awaiting him and faced the eventual death in less than 6 days. The move of Jesus was a very difficult thing to do for anyone. Most people try to save their life when facing danger, and most people try to avoid the problem, and most people are cowards. But Jesus was different. Instead, Jesus was resolved to giving away his life. He faced the problem, and the problem is actually not his problem, the problem of humanity, or sin, the problem of sin. He tried to solve that problem, and he was courageous. While there was a danger, Jesus' popularity was rising up again. Jesus was most wanted man by the religious authorities to kill him, but by the most people, they want to raise him as the king. Many people believe him, even in Jerusalem. Many people cheered him. Look at verses 12 and 13 of John 12. A little bit go back to a few verses in the same chapter of our text, verse 12 and verse 13. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They called Jesus Hosanna. What is Hosanna? Hosanna literally means save, I pray, or help, I pray. When you sing to Jesus these days, Hosanna, we mean to praise Jesus as the one who receives our adoration. But when the Jews in the first century praised Jesus with Hosanna, they were lifting up as the one who saved them politically from the Roman Empire. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So the catch is the King of Israel. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, powerful Messiah, political Messiah, who will set them free from the bondage of the Rome. So the Jews long waited for their Messiah, their king, to come to overpower the Rome. And the Jews wanted to coronate Jesus as their political king, even at this moment in Jerusalem. This was the moment for Jesus. He had a choice to make. He can be elevated to the new king of the Jews. He could have proclaimed that I'm the new king, coup d'etat. He could have done that because many people were cheering for him. And he was the most popular man in Judah at this moment. As high as his popularity was rising up, the religious authority tried to kill him because they saw and felt the potential threat Jesus brings to their status quo. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. This is the word of the Pharisees observing Jesus' popularity. And if you read verse 20, the verse after that, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. So even the Greeks, they came from all the way from foreign land to celebrate the Passover, and they were looking for Jesus as well. They heard about Jesus, and now they want to see them. Jesus, I mean. But look at verse 23, you know, our text today. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, we know what this means, you know, from our perspective, if we retrospect. But if we were the Jewish people hearing what Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know, when Jesus said it's time for him to be glorified, the Jews would hold their breath. They would believe that the triumphant call of heaven has sounded, and they would also believe the power of heaven was on the march and the campaign of the final victory was about to take place before their face. And they might have pictured the image of the Son of Man from Daniel 7:13 and 14. Daniel 7:13 and 14 read, behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. To him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom. And I believe this is the image that the Jewish people were thinking about when Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Because Daniel 13:14 talks about Son of Man come in glory. And the kingdom is given to him, dominion and glory are all given to this Son of Man. So if you were Jesus, what would you do? Wouldn't this be the moment of opportunity to catch and promote yourself, to hold the highest place of the land? You know, this is called the window of opportunity in business world. You know, window opportunity doesn't come all the time. When it comes, you need to perceive it and grab it. Otherwise, that moment would not come. You know, at the crossroad like this, Jesus chose the path that is completely the opposite. He could have claimed himself the king of the Jews and claimed himself as the king, the Messiah. And he could have recited Daniel 13 and 14, and look, this Son of Man is me, as you guys, you know, observe, I'm the king of the Jews. He could have declared that very easily to avoid the cross. But at the crossroad between glory from man and the, you know, cross, Jesus chose this cross. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this is paradox number one. We have three paradoxes from Jesus saying. Paradox number one, Jesus is saying, death is the way for bearing abundant fruit. It doesn't make sense, isn't it? How can death be the way for bearing abundant fruit? But this is a truth. Jesus was referring to his crucifixion. When he said, a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. If grain dies, it bears much fruit. It means the death of Jesus will bring salvation for many people who believe in him. So the fruit of salvation, the fruit is salvation for the sinners. Unless he dies, there will be no salvation. Unless he dies, there will be no redemption. You know, we would have no redeemer if Jesus didn't die. If Jesus didn't choose to die on the cross, we still have no redeemer. We don't know what will happen when he die, because there would be no redeemer if Jesus were not the Savior who died on the cross. But because he died, we are saved through faith in him. You know, many, many people after Jesus' generation have believed in him and were saved. And we are saved even these days because the grain fell onto the ground and died. So that's what Jesus means. Death is the way for bearing abundant fruit. And verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Paradox number two. Hate of his own life is the way to keep it eternally. You know, what does this mean? What does this mean? I hate my life. Here, love or hate are the figure of speech concerning the priorities. He who loves his life is one who living for this world. And as such, he would try to make as much as he can get from this world and from the people. The more I have, the better off I am. You know, that's the one who love his life, love this world, the culture, and following the trends, following the taking on a broad road, just as the majority of people would do. I want to take as much as I can from this world and from these people. And he is the one who lay up the treasure on earth. That's the one who loves his own life. But Jesus said, he who loves his own life loses it. And he who hates his life is the one who is living for eternity, the kingdom of God that is to come. And he is the one who truly embraces heaven and lay up his treasure in heaven. So what you lay down your life for Christ, he will put back into your hands again with glory in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus meant. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor me, honor him. So there's another paradox from this one, paradox number three. Servants receive the highest honor. The servant receive the highest honor. You know, this is totally against this cultural trend. Servant doesn't receive highest honor in this world. They are just servant, the lowest class. But in the kingdom of God, the servant receives the highest honor. It's another paradox Jesus is talking about. You know, Jesus is the ultimate servant himself. And he came to serve, not to be served. And here, servant is a diakonos. Diakonos is a deacon in English. So servant is the one who ministers to other people, who are the one take care of the tables and fold up the chairs and, you know, all the dirty works behind the scene. And no one would recognize them, yet they are the one would receive highest honor from the Father in the kingdom of God, because they are the one who follow the path of Jesus as the servant. You know, servants are the workers and doers. And if anyone, Jesus said, anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what Jesus had in mind for those who are disciples of Jesus, who follow him and serve him. You know, being a disciple of Jesus is to follow Jesus and serve him. And following Jesus means to imitate his life in our own life. You know, what Jesus did, we do. And what Jesus taught, we obey. And what Jesus thinks, we have the same mind. And Jesus served the people. He loved them and gave away his life and all he had on behalf of the people, the sinners. So to be Jesus' servant, we have to serve the people as Jesus would. You know, serving people is actually, I would say, the hardest thing to do. Serving people. Because people are not always good people. There are so many bad people, so many evil people, so many people that we don't like. But the servant here means serving the people no matter who they are. You know, we can serve the good people that we love. However, we are talking about all kinds of people here as Jesus served them all. Jesus, you know, died for the sinners and he gave away his own life. Even the wickedest people we can think of, Jesus still loved them. Jesus still gave away his life for potential salvation for them if they choose to believe in him. And servants are sacrificial and dealing with people with love and patience and humility. Humility is so important. And Jesus said, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. The outcome of following Jesus as his servant is Christ's presence. Christ's presence. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of servants, with Jesus the highest servant, and all the servants who follow Jesus, they own the kingdom of God. You know, the lower you put yourself at serving others, the higher God would place you. You know, James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. So let us recap these three paradoxes altogether. Paradox number one, death is the way for bearing abundant fruit. Paradox number two, hate of his own life is the way to keep it eternally. And paradox number three, the servants receive the highest honor. You know, basically, these three paradoxes are a call for a countercultural living. This is totally countercultural. It doesn't make sense. From the worldly perspective, this is totally nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. It's not even common sense. That's why it's a paradox. But This is the truth that Jesus spoke for and he lived for and he asked us to follow him. You know, to Jesus, these paradoxes are not just insightful statements that stay in our mind. Jesus simply lived them, and these truths are not abstract but very concrete because Jesus exemplified all of them unto himself. And these truths are not concepts but actions. Actions. You know, people looked on glory as conquest and the acquisition of power and the right to rule. But Jesus looked on it as a cross. Jesus looked on glory as a cross. You know, all these three paradoxes have become reality through the body of Jesus hung on the cross. On the cross, his body was torn apart, his mind was agonizing, and his spirit was totally abandoned from his Father. It is not easy to die, and it is not easy to hate our own life, and it is not easy to be the servant of Jesus. But that is the only way to bear fruit, keep our life for eternity, and join Jesus in glory and receive the Father's honor, ultimately. Not easy, but glorious. So this morning, question to all of us. The first question, do these paradoxes of Jesus' words make sense to me? And maybe harder question is, can I follow these paradoxes of Jesus' truth? Or do I want to follow these paradoxes of Jesus' truth? The answer is, it depends. If you truly see the worth of Jesus, and you will do what Jesus says to do by living the life as Jesus did. This is a life of taking on the narrow road and narrow gate. This is hard, but glorious to God, and you are going to keep them all in the end. On the other hand, if Jesus is not worthy to you, you will live the life that the vast majority of people in this world live. And this is a life of taking broad road and entering into a broad gate as the vast majority of people in this world would. It is easy, but you're going to lose them all in the end. Let me introduce Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. He was killed by Ecuador Indians during his mission in Ecuador jungle. And this is Jim Elliot. I think he died late 20s, I believe 27, 28. And he says, it is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is, again, another paradoxical statement, but this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us this morning, and Jim Elliot was a disciple of Jesus, and he gave away his life, but he knew that he's going to retain it. He's going to gain it back in the kingdom of God, and he knows that he's no fool to give away his own life. You know, when he was killed, they found he had actually a gun loaded with the bullets. He could have fired against those who tried to kill him, but he didn't because he's looking at his life from the perspective of Jesus, the kingdom of God. So he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is another person, Rockefeller. Rockefeller was at one point the world's richest man and first ever American billionaire. Considering he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he is still considered as the richest person in modern history. You know, when a reporter asked him how much money is enough, he responded, just a little bit more. And when he died, the reporter asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? And his accountant replied, everything. Who do you think you are like, Jim Elliot or Rockefeller? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you spoke your words through Jesus. And these three paradoxes that Jesus spoke this morning to us, Father, give us understanding and wisdom to truly take each statement of these paradoxes, you know, deep down in our heart, and let that word truly you know, budding in our heart, so that that word would not just heard and then disappear and go away from, you know, our life, but it creates a new life in us by the help of the Holy Spirit to truly embrace it and to live it and to see that glory, you know, in the time that you have set apart when Jesus comes back. We thank you, and may your name be glorified from our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is! What a beautiful name it is! The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You did not have it without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. that could not go, that could not hold you, built or before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. Heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Lord Jesus, your name is truly above all names, and there is nothing and no one that is more wonderful than you, more beautiful than you, more powerful than you. Father, let each one of us truly embrace Jesus, who Jesus is, and you know, give us just the power of Holy Spirit to truly you know, courageously to follow His path. You know, while we are here, and we behold the glory that we are going to see in His kingdom, in Your kingdom, Jesus Christ, and we'll see that You are seated at the right hand of Your Father on Your throne, and You know, embrace us with Your love and with Your power. We behold that day. And until then, Father, let us go in peace and marching this world with courage and the truth that we learn from today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of our God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.